I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue in a series of messages looking at the church. Is the church an option? Is the church an obligation, or is it an oasis? And so today we're going to continue looking at this question, at this theme, and I trust as we work through the next couple months looking at topics relating to the church, that God will broaden our understanding of who we are in Christ. While you're finding your place this morning, let me just say I appreciate this church family and your heart for our community and for those who are hurting. I just want to remind you that we continue to pray and also receive supplies to go to the south of us and to the east of us for those who have been impacted by Florence. So far we have delivered two separate trucks of supplies. One went to Cape Carteret Baptist Church in Cape Carteret, and I heard from Brad this week, and he was sharing with me the blessing of having those supplies. When people were coming to that campus looking for assistance through our disaster relief, through North Carolina Baptist Men's Ministry and women as well, that they were able to share with them the supplies that were given, and also pray with them and share the gospel. And that was a blessing to encourage that. Our load of supplies this week went to the Little River Association, where Marty Dupree is the director of missions. It was in South Harnett County, south of Lillington, a sister church there, and they were greatly encouraged and appreciative of those supplies. And so our church campus is a drop-off place, as we work with Community Hope, is a drop-off place, not just for our church family, but also for our community. And what an encouragement and blessing has been to see God's people working together to address these needs. And so the opportunity is still there. If you've participated by the giving of your time to help gather these supplies, or if you've been dropping those supplies off, I thank you for that, and I encourage you to continue to do so for this week, and then we'll step back and reevaluate what needs are there. And I can tell you there's going to be needs for years to come, and they're going to change a little bit. They're going to look differently. I tell folks I'm good at tearing up, all right? And so that's what they're going to be doing, is tearing out. I'm now putting back. You want somebody else to put it back. But I can tear things up. I remember we renovated our foyer. I was out there with a hard hat and a sledgehammer and told those guys, I can do this. Now somebody else put it back. And so you understand what your strengths are and put them to work for God's good and God's glory. Amen. And so thank you for modeling what a church is about and what it looks like. Well, today we're going to look at a topic of church leadership. You know, recently as a church family, we restructured some of our leadership. You'll be reminded that with our staff, we restructured things, and we've had some that have transitioned to other stages of life, and then we've got some that are transitioning to other possibilities of leadership and other fellowships as God is redirecting. And with that, we have created and established, I believe, a structure that will be healthy for our church family moving forward beyond your time and as well as my time. And that's what our heart is to put this fellowship in a place where it has the promise of a future that God can bless. I look forward to the day when the Lord says, Travis, hand this off to somebody else, knowing that its best days are ahead. That's what was shared with me as a young pastor. And I believe that. And I want this next generation to have that same encouragement and to believe that the best days of opportunity and ministry for this fellowship in this community are before it, not behind it. Amen? And so with that, we have restructured our leadership. But today I'm going to talk about the possibility of looking at expanding that restructuring. Now, some of you are going to walk away from him today scratching your head and saying, what in the world is he speaking about? Others of you are going to maybe grasp it, The thing I want you to assure you of is I am still studying this leadership model myself, but I believe it is one that is accurate and biblically founded and solid. And that is when it comes to the office of elders and recognizing the fact that God has called and set apart those in particular to serve, to oversee, to lead, to make decisions in the life of a church family that are made up of its elders. Now, one of the things that has confused us about this office is that oftentimes we have clergy and then we have laity. And let me make this real simple. You know how we discourage. You know how we distinguish. You know how we discourage clergy? You know how we distinguish clergy from laity? Now, I'm going to make it real simple, all right? I need things simple. You know how we make that distinction? A paycheck. Now, you think about it. I mean, everybody on our ministerial staff gets a paycheck. That makes them professional, right? You think so, huh? And then, if you don't get a paycheck, you're laity. Show me the scripture for that. It's not there. And over time, we have created a professional group of leaders, clergy, and then we have laity. But again, when you study God's Word, it's not a paycheck that distinguishes clergy from laity. It's a calling. It is a calling that makes that distinction. And so today I want us to look in this idea of church leadership and shepherding the flock and who it is that is called. It is a calling. Who is called to shepherd the flock. Now, so that we can understand how important it is that we get this right, I want you to look in verse 12 with me in chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. You know what Peter's telling the church? Watch out. Look out. I mean, if you become serious about doing the things of the Lord, don't think it uncommon or unstrange that there's going to be an adversary, there's going to be opposition to what you're trying to do. Be prepared for that. And I would submit to you that the preparation of that fiery trial that we will go through and have been through is through having proper leadership in place. Those that God has called and set apart to shepherd the flock. I would say this morning that when we look at the church, is a church an option? Is a church an obligation? Or is it an oasis? And a congregation that is properly shepherded becomes an oasis. It's not an option. It's not something I can give or take. And I know that there are those who have seen the church for decades in their life that you were taught every time the doors are open, you need to be there. It's an obligation. But the reality of it is that God intends the life of the church, that being your life and my life, living life together in a common faith in Jesus Christ, to be a place of refuge, to be a place of protection, to be a place of encouragement, to be a place to be confronted lovingly, to be a safe place from the world and from those fiery trials. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of that glory which will be revealed. shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The first thought I want us to look at this morning, when we talk about church leadership, when we talk about shepherding the flock, when you look at the New Testament model, there is the office and the role of elders. You have basically the office and the role of elders, and you have the office and the role of deacons. And if you go back in, if you've lived any amount of time and been a part of the Baptist church for any length of time, you can go back in your mind's eyes and you can remember basically a model that I'm about to describe. Every one of us have even been a part of or have conscious of this type of model. And that is where the elder is the pastor, right? And his responsibility is to teach God's Word. Not make any decisions, just to teach God's Word. And then the deacons basically take the position of decision making and running things. And every one of us know stories that we can tell by how that model has worked. And I can tell you that many congregations, even a part of our convention, are closing the door. And I am convinced it is because they have followed that model. It is not biblical. One of the things that I am thankful for, before I even become a part of this fellowship, that our deacons move from being a governing body to being a ministering body. And let me just say to our church family, you are blessed to have the deacons who serve this fellowship. And I'll say as your pastor, I am blessed to be able to have such a group of men to walk alongside and serve with. And I am thankful for that. But understand that there is an office of elders, just as there's an office of deacons. And again, the way that we make distinction between that is that we have clergy and we have laity. We have those who draw a paycheck and those who don't draw a paycheck. Now, I'm making it real simple there, okay? It's much more in depth than that. But when you get to the bottom line, that's one of the things that we look at. And one of the things we can discern from this passage is that the office and the role of elders was a model that was consistent with the early church. The first thing that we see of elders is that they are overseers. They are overseers. Now, verse 1, again, the elders who are among you, I who am... and a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now here's another office that's being mentioned here that no longer exists, and that is the office of an apostle. Peter was an apostle. Peter was one who was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so he was an apostle. But Peter, here you see him, as we close our text this morning, he's going to be talking about humility. And Peter was taking a very humble position, because he was an apostle. And remember, when we look back last week, one of the foundations of the teachings of the early church is the teachings of the early apostles. That was the Word of God. It was orally being taught by the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in His wisdom, through the work of His Spirit, preserved those oral teachings into writings that we have today known as God's Word. We are blessed, trustworthy, inspired. But again, they didn't have the written Word of God. Peter couldn't say, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And so he was one of those apostles who was an eyewitness to the ministry, to the miracles, to the death, the burial, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here he identifies himself, "I am a fellow elder. I'm one of you." And with that he says, shepherd, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And so an elder or elders are overseers. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourself, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And so this idea of elders being overseers speaks of the fact that they have a measured, now I want you to listen to this, they have a measured authority. Now we don't like the word authority today, do we? I mean, who has the authority to put up out here on 50 that I can only go 35 mile an hour? Who has such authority? We don't like authority today. I mean, when you back up and you look at creation, creation is ordered. Every day, this is amazing. Every day the sun comes up in the same place. We just take it for granted, don't we? Every day. Every day it tracks on the same rail across the skies and it goes to bed in the same place every evening. Call me simple-minded, but that amazes me. God is the God of order. And creation, He ordered. When He created the family, He created order within the home. Husbands, you are the elder. You are the spiritual leader in your home. The wife coming alongside, the two sharing life together. But there's headship. And ultimately, the great headship is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But God's established order. I'm not even going to address government. We just need to pray. Right? Amen. But the church is no exception. God has established order. And within that order, the under-shepherds, the elders, are given oversight. And so an elder or elders have a measured authority to give direction and leadership to the church. This authority is not absolute, nor is it unquestionable, nor is it to be carried out in a domineering way. And in this day and time of opposition to authority, my goodness, if I could give some time over to those of you that work in our school systems to talk about the lack of appreciation to authority, if I could give some time to those of you who are part of law enforcement and just give some time to the lack of appreciation for authority, it's all around us and it creeps within the life of everything that we're a part of. But the reality of it is God has placed authority in our lives. Those authority figures in our lives. The authority of His Word, not to harm us, but to help us. And in the life of the church, that visible group that God has placed within the life of the church to lead and to guide and to protect the life of a fellowship. When those fiery trials come, it is those office of elders. As I understand what the Scriptures teach. Elders are to the church what shepherds are to sheep. Now you think about that. Elders are to the church what shepherds are to the sheep. The role of elders is to lead, to teach God's Word, to protect and to love their church family the way a shepherd cares for the sheep in their flock. And their goal is that their church family will be happy. Y'all gonna let me get by with that? Huh? Don't let me get by with that. You call me out. That's a popular message today. God wants me happy. What about these strange and fiery trials that are going to come? It's not my happiness that God is concerned about, it's my holiness. And the ones who are accountable to God for the spiritual growth and maturity and the holiness of the fellowship are the elders. They'll give an account. And so elders, again, are to the church what shepherds are to the sheep, and the goal is spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. They are to provide leadership and care for the church, and the church is to follow that leadership. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey. Oh, there's another one of those words that has to deal with authority, doesn't it? Obey those who rule. I don't like that word either. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. My goodness, it's getting worse, isn't it? Why? For they watch out for your souls. It is the role of elders to watch out for the spiritual growth and maturity of its fellowship as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Now, most of you have been alive for the church long enough, you know that there's stories about shepherds who had sheep that kept running off. You know what they do? They break a leg. Now, I'm not advocating that. But it's hard to oversee. It's hard to shepherd. And that's why you better be called. Have anything to do with a paycheck, you better be called when you serve in that capacity. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must. This is the elder. Give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Another thing I want you to see and understand about the office of elders. And this is going to stretch your thinking, all right? There is a plurality of elders in the New Testament church. There's a plurality of elders. Now, if the model that we're accustomed to is that the elder is the pastor, and then you've got the deacons underneath his leadership, and there's just one elder, the pastor, this kind of flies in the face of that idea that he has to be paid to be an elder. Because when you look in the New Testament, there was a plurality of elders. There wasn't just one. You see, because it should not be a dictatorship. Here's one of the things. Let me just throw this out. By the way, I'm leaving town this afternoon, all right? That was calculated. That was planned. The church is not a dictatorship, but neither is a democracy. And that's the way we're accustomed to working. Over here you have a dictator. You got one person making all the decisions and running things. Or over here you got a democracy when everybody's voting on stuff. You know what the polity, the church government, that leadership, you know what is biblical? It's a monarchy. And the monarch is Jesus Christ. And underneath the monarch are his servants. And the first group of servants that you see are those elders that are given the oversight. And there's a plurality. He says in verse 1, the elders who are among you. Acts chapter 15, verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Acts 20, verse 17, from Malthus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, plurality of the church. Every time when you read about a local church, you see in plural elders. And so there's not one. And again, within the modern churches we think of it today, then when someone moves from laity to elder, that means they've been put on the payroll. But in the New Testament, there were those who were paid double honor. There were some elders who were compensated for their work, and there were others who were not. And among that, there would be a plurality of elders that served and shepherd that local body. And so there's a plurality of elders in the New Testament church. The next thing we see is elders must be spiritually mature and responsible. There needs to be an outward evidence of God working in their life. Titus chapter 1 says, this is why I left you, Paul speaking to Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. Well, there you again. Oh, there you go again. It's not chaotic. There's to be order. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. It's interesting to me that at this time that a town, a community, and church was interchanged as far as conversation. He wasn't saying on the town board, appoint elders. He was talking about the church. I can remember as a child when the church had such prominence in our community that where it was seen as the hub of activity in the life of that community. It was that oasis. But it's quickly become an option because there's so many other things that are going on around us. And so here he told Titus, he says, look, one of the first things you do in terms of putting things into order is appoint elders in every town. You can understand that in every congregation. Appoint elders. Plurality. As I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, an elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy words as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able also rebuke those who contradict. Not him or not them, but God's Word. And so you see that the role of an elder, they're seen as overseers. Again, to help us wrap our minds around that, an elder is to the church what a shepherd is to his sheep. There's plurality. There is a body of elders that serve within the life of the church. And they have to be, or must be, spiritually mature and responsible. Why? Because the role of an elder is to help settle disputes. It's to pray for the sick. It's to watch out for the church and its well-being in a spirit of humility. It's to watch out for the spiritual life and the spiritual health for the flock. Is spend time in prayer and spend time in teaching God's Word. That doesn't mean every elder is a pastor. But it does mean that every elder is good and adequate in handling the Word of God and can teach. That may be one-on-one. It may be in a small group. Or it may be in a time like this. But they spend time in prayer and teaching God's Word. They're peacemakers. They're prayer warriors. They're teachers. They're leaders by example. And they're decision makers. That's what elders did in the life of the early church. A second thing I want you to see is an elder's motivation. He says in chapter 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you as overseers." And then he starts talking about motivation. "Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, and you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so, within those verses, you see the elder's motivation. First of all, he should not serve out of obligation. An elder should not serve out of obligation. They should not serve for financial gain. They should not serve from a prideful spirit. In the sense that when one is recognized within the life of a fellowship as being elder, that some way that's some kind of status symbol. God help us. If that ever becomes the motivation that anyone serves in our fellowship, with that type of spirit. They should be a godly example. And finally, they recognize and know that they're accountable to the chief shepherd. He's our monarch, the Lord Jesus Christ. Accountable to the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd, another way of describing the office of an overseer, another way of describing the office of an elder or elders is the under-shepherds. And the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There is a sense of responsibility and accountability to the chief shepherd. And then the last thing I want us to see is how is the church family to respond. And this response does not exclude the elders. If anything, this response should be modeled by the elders, right? For there to be an example. And the first response is simply this. Humility is expected. It's not an option. It's expected of each of us. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So the first thought that we can discern from this in terms of how we as a body of believers, as a church family, respond to each other is in humility. Now he references there in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Now, as a child, you respect your elders, and you do. But here, if you keep this within the context, he's not just talking about, because I want you to know you can have somebody that is set apart and called by God to serve as an elder within the life of the fellowship, whether they be on the payroll or not. Have we got past that yet? And they may be 40, and there may be a sheep that's 70. It's the office that needs to be respected. And the person who feels it, you've heard me say this before, the person who feels it should respect it the most. It shouldn't be a prideful thing. So I want to submit to you that while, yes, that the younger need to submit to the elder, the younger need to recognize and respect their elders, but also recognize within the context of this conversation about leadership and this office of elders, as he addressed them in verse 1, the elders that are among you, recognizing that age does not necessarily govern who might be on or serving a congregation as an elder, that it is a conversation with the church family as a whole, that the younger, those who are not as spiritually mature, I mean, you may have somebody that's 30 that's walked with the Lord longer than somebody that's my age and just accepted them yesterday. Does that make sense? And so there's a level of maturity. And so with that, you can understand that there needs to be humility that is exercised and shown by the church family as a whole. It's expected. Humility should be common among all the fellowship. Again, in verse 5. Why he speaks, and if you allow me to use the term of laity, because there are laity in a church, and there's those who have been ordained to be leaders in the life of the church. I just want us to wrap our minds around this thing that there's not professionals and non-professionals. And so there is, with the laity, between that of the laity and the leadership, there is that humility is shown, but then he closes by saying it should be common among all the fellowship. All you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then the last thing I want us to see is that humility will be honored by the Lord. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Humility will be honored. God's Word says He resists the proud and the arrogant and the self-serving. But the one who will humble himself, those who humble themselves, the Lord will honor that humility. So what does this mean for us as a fellowship? It means your pastor is praying and seeking to know and understand biblically what this office of elders look like. And that as God would lead in the life of this fellowship, and we grow in our understanding, that there would be a time when we would create a structure that would represent what the New Testament looks like with elders. Not an elder. With elders. Not paid professionals, but with elders who are shepherding the flock. Is there a time frame? Yes. God's. And as we pray, it is my heart one day, and only God knows when that day will be, to walk away and say to the next generation, run. Run. You're healthy. Run. And a lot of that will depend on our humility and our willingness to serve and to share in serving and ministering together as a body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we were reminded last week that the church in its purest form, Lord, at the very beginning of Pentecost, still was not perfect. Because it was just a matter of time before the weakness and the frailty and the sinfulness, even of your people, manifested itself in the form of a lie. And so, Father, if the church in its purest form was not perfect then, we know that it's not perfect today. But it does not excuse us for striving for perfection, knowing that in this life we'll never achieve it. But Father, I pray that we could embrace in our minds and our hearts in your time, over a period of time, as we continue to study your word and conversation and prayer with leadership, Lord, that we put together a structure, not only with our staff, but with our leadership across the board, that would represent the model that is given to us in Scripture. Father, again, we were reminded last week that the church was not man's idea, it was yours. And yet we try to implement and put our thoughts and our opinions. Lord, help us to be reminded that the proverb said there was a way that seems right, and we can go about this thing of church and what seems right. But Father, help us to put that aside and to study Your Word and to seek You and pray and know that Your Spirit will lead us in a consistent way with Your Word of what is right. This morning as you pray, what place does God's Word have in your life? Is it a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? Is it the foundation of your life? Church, what place does God's Word have in our relationship with one another? Jesus is our Savior. But let me ask you this, is He our Lord? Do we recognize Him as the chief shepherd? And then, church being His idea, structure that He's established for the well-being of His people. You take a moment to pray and to search your heart and seek God's wisdom. As we as a fellowship seek His wisdom. And then if you're here today and this idea, you know, you came today thinking, my goodness, I need to go to church. No, you need to be the church. And the way you become the church is by becoming a part of the body of Christ, by submitting to the Lordship of Christ in your life. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right where you're sitting, you can make that conscious decision today by saying, yes, Lord, I know I have turned away from You and I have sinned and I seek Your forgiveness and I put my faith and my trust only in You. God's Word says if you will agree with Him of your need of forgiveness and grace, He will extend that to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And right where you're sitting, you can agree with God and confess. Now, beyond that, there is a willingness for you to identify publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you do that is through believer's baptism. And even beyond this hour, to go and let people know what Christ has done in your life. But it begins in your heart by saying yes to Him and no to selfishness and sin. You take a moment, if you're here this morning, and that's a need in your life, to respond. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Father, I thank You for Your Spirit who gives us understanding. And Father, I pray as a church family, as we study and pray and seek Your wisdom and Your guidance, that Lord, You will draw us to You, thus drawing us to one another. And we would see this gathering, the church, not as an obligation, not as an option, but rather as an oasis, a place where we can come to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be prayed for. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.